Is 13. I want to know if you recognize this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, etc., etc. How many weddings have you been to in your life? A lot. Some of you have been to a lot. Now, how many weddings have you been in? How many weddings have you gone to? How many times have you heard this text read, 1 Corinthians 13? So I want to read, you know.
Almost every time.
Almost every time. It may come as a surprise to you to learn that most ministers roll their eyes when people want to read this story, this text, especially at weddings. You want to know why? Because it pretty much like falls on water like over a duck's back. We all want to read it. We all want to hear it. But few are actually interested really in living it or knowing what it might really mean. We're not really interested as a general group in the process of what incarnation, meaning living it or embodying what it talks about. So pardon us ministers if we get a tad cynical. But this was the scripture for today along with that scripture about Jesus. And I don't know if you're able to put it together. That's just the second part of the scripture from last week, where Jesus goes to his hometown. He goes to the synagogue on Saturday morning. He gets up to read the scripture. He reads this amazing scripture about justice for all and release for the prisoners. He says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They go, oh, isn't that Joseph's boy? And then some other people say, isn't that Joseph's boy? It's hard to know how to read it. It's not in video. Is it positive or is it cynical? Eventually the waves turn cynical. They start to get really angry at what he's proposing to them in terms of how we should live with one another. And they try to push him off a cliff. Interesting juxtaposition of those two stories. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians today because we often hear it, but we don't hear it. And it's a really pretty, it is pretty straightforward. Paul begins with a contrast, and that's what Andy read before our response reading today. He says stuff like, if I speak in tongues, which at that time was a really big deal, if I speak in heavenly languages like the angels, but I don't actually love anybody, I'm really just making noise. In other words, that may be a really cool trick, but who cares? And then he says, if I speak God's word in a powerful way, and I explain everything to the people. In other words, if I'm like Billy Graham, and I can make it as plain as day, and I can draw thousands, but if I don't love people, it's worthless. It really doesn't matter. Which is really quite a statement. Because something like that can change millions of people's lives. And then the third one, he goes, you know, if I give up my life as a martyr, if I allow myself to be burned or staked, if I give away everything I have, it's kind of a Mother Teresa kind of thing, but I don't do it because of love, I've wasted everybody's time. He's pretty harsh. He says, you can do amazing things, but if you are not motivated by love, just don't bother. And you have to remember that the context of this scripture is not how to be married. We've taken this and put this in so many weddings, but the context is not how to live married life. It's about how to live community life. It's how to live church life. It's how the way you treat the person in the pew next to you. It's about how we live in the world with the people at our office and at our workplace. It's not about extra special good treatment for the person you've fallen in love with. It's about how to live with everybody. And that takes it to a whole nother level. Love must be the key motivator in our lives, or we are wasting a lot of time and energy. And love, let me be clear, is displayed in action, not in feelings. And that love acts regardless of feelings. And if you've been a parent, you have touched on that. You know, when you're so mad at your kid, you want to shake them, but you don't, because you know that is not good. Or when you've been so angry at your spouse, but you step back. You don't allow the emotion to overtake the commitment. It's much, much more than the emotions that come and go. You know, how can you love somebody and then get so mad at them and then love them again? It's because that's the feeling realm. And it's important, but it's not what rules our lives. Did you notice that in both of those versions of reading 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love, there is not one feeling that is mentioned. Not one at all. Love never gives up. There's no feeling there. Love cares more for others than for self. No feeling. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. I think we would call that greed, but still again, that's a choice. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. That's another verb. It's not always me first. Again, we're making choices. Doesn't fly off the handle. That's about self-control. That's really about ignoring feelings most of the time. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. That would be not indulging in blame. And boy, if there's a feeling out there, that blame would be one of them. Don't indulge in blame. Doesn't revel when others grovel. In short, love is the way we behave toward one another. And when we behave in this way, then we are loving. Have you ever been in or witnessed a relationship devoid of these kinds of behaviors, and yet the person will have the gall to say, "I love you"? We see it in abusive relationships all the time. We see it in domestic violence. We see it in codependent relationships. Where all of these actions that would define love really are missing. And yet the person has the gall to say, "But I love you." No, not really. They might need you. They might want you. But as the Lord defined love, it's not me. And it's because love is easy to talk about. So many wonderful poems written about love. But it's difficult to do. Difficult to do. So take a moment and look at that responsive reading that we looked at, that we shared right in your bulletin, that wonderful list, and look and see what catches your attention. Which one just kind of jumps out at you? And I chose that translation, The Message, on purpose because it kind of does jar us a little bit. Anything catch your attention?
Love doesn't strut.
Love doesn't strut. What the heck does that mean? It's a great word. Love doesn't strut. Have a clue? Want to throw one out? What does it mean to you?
Prideful.
Prideful. Not prideful. Great idea. Any others jump out at you?
Puts up with anything.
I would think that in the marriage vow, that would be the better for worse part. Yeah, what would that look like? Puts up with anything. And it's not anything except dot, dot, dot. These are huge statements. Anything else jumps out at you?
Always looks for the best.
Always looks for the best. Half glass half full, people, right? Always looks for the best. My husband is great at looking for the best. One of the things I love about him, he can take a negative situation and pull something positive out of it like nobody's business. I love that about him. I tend to be half empty, so we're a good combination. Love never gives up. You know, when I was reading that, my thought turned to the stories that we've been hearing of people continuing to search for their loved ones in the rubble in Port-au-Prince. They'd all given up. Did you hear that story? And I don't remember the gentleman's name. He was not a Haitian, but an international. And he was standing at this building and was going to just hire heavy equipment just until he found his fiance. His fiance has gone missing. And he was just standing there. And the tears are coming down his face. And he says, "I can't give up. I need to find her." You know, and the researcher, because the journalist asked, "How long have you been engaged?" And he said, 3 days. Love them. Love cares more for others than for self. When I was working on that with the kids a little bit, I think of the mothers in Somalia who breastfeed their children who are 5 and 6 years old, who literally starve themselves to death so that their kids will have something. Cares more for others than for self. And isn't always me first. I came across this. I wanted to share this with you. Edward Wilson is a Harvard biologist. He was a sociobiologist. He looks for the biological basis of social behavior. So he studies animals. He studies ants. And he is someone who's gotten a lot of attention because he looks for altruism among the animal population. And he says that altruism, looking out for others, doing something that may hurt you but is good for someone else, is actually natural among animals. And that's something that we have not been taught. You know, it's all survival of the fittest and this and that. So he's been doing some interesting research. This is one of the stories he shares. He said, when a dolphin is harpooned or otherwise seriously injured, the typical response of the remainder of the pod is to desert the area immediately. But sometimes they crowd around the stricken animal and lift it to the surface where it's able to continue breathing. Just when you thought you had it all figured out. Cares more for others than for self. I'm not going to pronounce this woman's name correctly. I think it's an Austrian name. It's spelled M-I-E-P. Yep. I don't know. Last name, G-I-E-S. Guys? Geese? Nana's thinking maybe she knows. Miep, geese, miep, guys. I'm not sure. Anybody know this? It's a woman. Is it ringing a bell for anybody? Sorry to slaughter the pronunciation.
Frank.
Yes! Meep. Meep? Good job, Lori. This woman was the woman who hid Anne Frank. Remember the diary of Anne Frank? Hid Anne Frank and her family for 2 years in defiance of Nazi occupation. She was the Austrian Christian who came to Amsterdam to escape food shortages, went to work for Anne Frank's father. After the Nazis captured the family, she collected and saved the papers that later became the diary of Anne Frank. She, and the reason we talk about her, she was 100 years old. She died on January 11th. She lived to be 100 years old. She cared more for others than for self. Amazing. And not only harbored them as long as she could, she saved those letters and papers that others might learn of their plight. Pretty amazing. I thought it was striking, and I know it was deliberate, that during President Obama's State of the Union address on Wednesday evening, a certain someone was seated directly behind the First Lady, so that every time the camera panned to her, his face was seen. And it took me a little bit to remember who it was, and then it was finally confirmed on the bottom screen. Who was sitting behind the First Lady during the State of the Union address? Trivia. Yes. Give you a prize, too. Didn't know this was going to be such a difficult morning. Raymond Joseph, the Haitian ambassador to the United States. And you know that that was deliberate. You know that that was deliberate. Right smack dab behind her. By all that is human, we cannot turn away from the plight of our neighbors. Do any of you know any Haitian people? We're so white in Maine. Anybody know any Haitian people? What? Does anybody know anyone who has served in Haiti, who has gone to Haiti? We have folks right in town. The Charleses, the Brochus. Anybody?
My niece.
Your niece? This week, I received an email from Dr. Aitzan Wright-Briggins, who is the executive director for our National Ministries for our denomination. And you need to hear this. This was dated last Saturday, but it's still pertinent. He says, today, Haiti's government declared the search and rescue phase for survivors of the earthquake over, saying there is little hope of finding more people alive 11 days after much of the capital was reduced to rubble. As you can imagine, this is devastating news not only to the Haitians, but to Haitian Americans, as many of them mourn the loss of loved ones and continue to wait out the agonizing silence of not having yet heard from many family and friends in Haiti. Haitian American, and in our case, our little denomination here, American Baptists, need our prayers and support. I am suggesting that we can do a number of things, including but not limited to visiting, calling, or writing one or more of our Haitian congregations, taking one or more of these churches and pastors under our wing. Some of these pastors and congregants are going to want to go back home to engage in volunteer ministries. Some are going to need to go back home to memorialize loved ones. In what ways might we assist our sisters and brothers in Christ? Use your own email and telephone networks to share this message, etc., etc., etc. I'm going to shorten my sermon. I'm going to stop in just a second because I'm going to take a moment for us to act. There are 67 American Baptist Haitian churches, mostly on the eastern seaboard of the United States. 67. We have 67 Haitian churches as part of our sisterhood. 13 of them are in Massachusetts, one in New Hampshire. Imagine that, not in Maine. But what I'm going to ask us to do, and I am going to ask us to do this because it's easy to talk, it's hard to act. We have 5 minutes here. We can do a lot of loving in 5 minutes. I'm going to ask us to just work in pairs, and I'm going to pass out some cards that I've already addressed for you to just send your love and your greetings, your prayers for these pastors and their congregations who are in Massachusetts and one in New Hampshire. I've limited the scope of this for us, so there's plenty of us here to work on this together. What might you say to a Christian people whose loved ones have suddenly disappeared off the face of the earth? What could you say? They're stuck here in the United States. Their family, their friends have disappeared. What might you write in a note? I thought I should brainstorm this a little bit for you before I make you do this. Ask yourself, what would I like somebody to say to me if the people that I love have just died and disappeared? What would I want them to say to me? What would you like to hear? What would you like to hear? Think about it.
We're praying for you.
We're praying for you. God hears your cries. God holds you in his arms. God cares about you. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten your family. And what about God's people? You could say, your family in Christ, our family in Christ, we lift you up in prayer. We remember your suffering. The worst thing that can happen in a situation like this is that we forget. Next news story comes, and it's gone. We think that there are over 600,000 now displaced people in Haiti, not to mention the possibly 600,000 or even more who have died. It's important that we not forget that. And we have brothers and sisters right here in Massachusetts and New Hampshire who need to know that someone has noticed their pain. And that's something that we can do. So I'm going to ask if we just pray briefly. Lord, we're going to take a minute here and actually put our love into action. Give us the words to say in the midst of something that is so horrible, but may your love flow through us to those who have been left behind, whose hearts are broken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then I'm going to ask if you turn off the recorder.